The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?"
"John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." This is the gift of God's word. Thanks be to God.
It's my pleasure to be with you this morning. I feel particularly gifted. Feel particularly gifted to be a part of your community through my wife, Rebecca, who has found God in incredibly powerful ways in this community and in and through all of you. And I look forward to her, the revelations that come to her every Sunday when she's among you. And so it's my pleasure to stand with you this morning. I appreciate Pastor Toby and Pastor Darrell's invitation to preach this morning, and for Andrew's wonderful music that I found very inspirational. I guess I should remind you my name is Chris Chase. For my sins, I was ordained in the Episcopal Church. Hence the collar this morning. I don't wear it very often anymore. I left parish ministry about 4 years ago to found and direct a nonprofit that works with foster youth. And so I don't get the pulpit very often, and I appreciate, again, the opportunity to be with you this morning. Just before I begin, though, I just want to lift up something that Darrell just shared with you, which comes from the heart of a pastor, and that is that we are all priests. That God, in laying hands on each and every one of us in our baptism, has claimed us as priests for God's kingdom. And in our priesthood, we are claimed and named and empowered to do incredible, incredible, powerful works in this world. And I look forward to seeing what God works in and among you as we walk into the future. And part of that future, and to look at that future, I just wonder if you could go with me to this reading in the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul, not for the first time, has gone to Ephesus. He has been in Corinth doing his work, and has left Apollos there, his team pastor, he's left Apollos in Corinth, and he's gone over to Ephesus, not for the first time. We know it's not the first time, because Apollos actually is an Ephesian. And so Paul travels to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila at one point, and they find Apollos. He commits his life to Jesus Christ and becomes a disciple, and also becomes a co-pastor with Paul. So Paul returns to Ephesus, and he finds a group of disciples. Now, you and I both know that in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, disciples refers to Christians. Actually, in this case, it may not. It may refer to the people who he actually finds. That is, that he finds disciples of John the Baptist. Now, how he finds these disciples of John the Baptist, we know John the Baptist has a following throughout the Near East, throughout the ancient East, a number of disciples, a number of communities that are gathered in the name of John the Baptist, and Paul comes across them, and it may be they were standing on the corner acting like their founder. Maybe they were dressed in camel hair and eating honey and standing on street corners shouting, "Repent, you brood of vipers!" That's what disciples do, right? They follow the example of their leader. That's the nature of discipleship, my friends, my fellow priests, my fellow disciples. Paul comes across these disciples of John the Baptist. Now, what do we know about this crew of disciples of John? We know that there are 12 of them. We also can assume, I'm terrible at making assumptions, it's why I'm not in the parish anymore. We can assume that if they were disciples of John the Baptist, they probably began their spiritual journey in the synagogue. John, after all, was a Jew, and his message was preached to the Jews. We know this through scriptures. He preached at the Jordan River. The Jewish community would come out to him, we were told, in great numbers. And so we have to imagine that this group of 12 came out of the synagogue. And let's just, for the sake of argument, let's paint a picture of this 12. Let's just say there are 12 disciples who grew up together in the synagogue in Ephesus. So they were all, they were all bar mitzvahed or bat mitzvahed together. So they're friends. They're a tight group of friends who were bar mitzvahed together in the Jewish synagogue in Ephesus. And in their late teens, early 20s, they heard this message of John, and they saw something wrong happening in the synagogue and believed that they needed to reform the synagogue, and the message of John was a message of reformation. Repent, you brood of vipers, and turn to the Lord your God. And so they, in a sense, leave the synagogue, and they become disciples of John the Baptist and enter into a new community. And their spiritual journey continues in this new community until they bump into Paul. Or Paul finds them in a street corner dressed in camel hair and eating honey and wild locusts or something like that, right? And Paul says, I want to invite you to something new. Now notice, Paul does not ostracize, he does not shame, he does not say you're mistaken. He just simply says, I want to invite you to something new. That the baptism you received from John was worthy. It is a worthy baptism. It was a baptism of repentance and of reformation. But I want to invite you to a baptism that will empower you into a greatness, into a fullness of life, that empowers you to transform and be transformed. Step into the new. And they do. So you have this group of, stay with me. We have this group of tight friends who grew up in the synagogue together. They took that vow that one takes when one is bat mitzvahed, that they subscribe to the teachings of Moses. Then they step into something new and start all over again, in a sense, with their journey of repentance. And now they find themselves starting all over again for the first time. Because when you are transformed and transfixed and you are hooked by the Holy Spirit, your life feels like it begins all over again, right? So they have had opportunity to start over again for the first time. I think I want to paint this picture for you of this group. Are you with, can you go there with me? Can you see this group of 12 friends who now are empowered by the Holy Spirit? And I think I want to go with this picture because I had to do something that was particularly hard this week. I had to fly to San Diego on Monday, and I had to bury a good friend of mine who died at he's a young age in this day and age. He died at a young age. And he was a friend and a member of the congregation in San Diego where I worked. And he, in his career, or in his vocation, I'm going to call it a vocation, in his vocation, he was a heart surgeon, a cardiac surgeon, and a well-respected one. I'm not a cardiac surgeon. This may be an area of that you have familiarity with. But his name was well known because he invented or designed or he furthered this technique in heart surgery and was well respected in Los Angeles. And those who I know who had him as their doctor and those who watched him, his fellow doctors, would say it's like he was like watching an artist at work, the way he worked. And my friend understood that life comes in phases or in seasons, or that life sometimes invites us to start over again, seemingly for the first time. And he came to know this in the operating theater. He was in the midst of a bypass surgery. And as he tells the story, he had the heart out of the patient, and it was connected to the machine so that they could heal and work on the heart and heal it. And while he was in the midst of the surgery, the room started to go dark. And it wasn't going dark because a hurricane had blown through, like in Puerto Rico, or it wasn't going dark because there was an outage in the hospital. It was going dark because he was going blind. And so he stepped back from the operating theater, from the table, and he did that moment where he collected himself, and the brilliance and the compassion of the man came through as he started shouting at his assisting doctors and at the nurses and said, "I'm going blind. This is what you need to do. We have 2 hours to get the heart back into this patient, so I need you to find Dr. So-and-so. And then once the heart is back into this patient and they are taken care of, I need you to go find Dr. So-and-so who might be able to save my sight." I guess he had some kind of disease and the retina were all detaching from his eyes. And he, as he describes it, it was sort of that Pauline experience of having the blinds go down. Well, the end of that story is they were able to find Dr. So-and-so in Santa Barbara, and they helicoptered her in, and she returned the heart to the patient, and the patient was fine, and they were able to find the eye doctor surgeon, and she was able to save my friend's sight. But he could not go back into the operating theater. His whole life spent in this passion of being a surgeon, and it was denied him. And so as he sat and thought about his life, he knew he had to go into something new. He had to do something new, and so he stepped into using his expertise as a medical officer for a biotech company in the Bay Area, and that ended. And he knew he had to do something new, and so he stepped into starting his own business, and that didn't work out in the recession. So he had to step into something new. And what was marvelous about my friend is he never had a moment of complaint. Whenever he found himself in those moments of transition and in those challenging, hard places of life where we are called to do something new and to let go of the old, he didn't mumble, he didn't mutter, he didn't complain. He was one of those wonderful priests that was able to step into something new and start all over again for the first time. Now, I tell you this story because I just buried him, and I was very fond of him. But he's not alone in that story, is he? If I had the luxury of spending time with each and every one of you over the next several weeks or months or today, if we had coffee, I know because I, like you, am a human being. I am a child of God, like each and every one of you. And I know each and every one of you have a story that's similar to my friends. We may not all be cardiac surgeons, but we're something. And we may not all be biotech medical officers, but we have an expertise and we have a knowledge as children, as parents, as children of God, as whatever career or whatever work or vocation, whatever military service we find ourselves in. We have had occasion in our lives that mirrors my friends, where we have come to the brink and we've had to stand there and we've had to say, that is over, and I need to step into something new. And it's never easy, is it? Never easy. Sometimes it's when we get a diagnosis that we're not well, we're sick. And we know that this life is over and that there's something new ahead of us. Sometimes it's when our relationships fail, our marriages fail, and we've had to stand at the brink and say, this is really hard, but I know that's over, but there's something new. Sometimes it's when we've had to say goodbye to a loved one and had to pour ashes on them in the ground, and we've had to say that's over, but I know, Lord, there's something new. Sometimes it's when we've had to change careers. Sometimes it's those great occasions when it's not thrust upon us, but we get to make those decisions. Our journey takes us to that point where we stand there and we say, I'm being called to step into something new. And like my friend, we are all sitting here today because we've had the courage and we've had the fortitude and we've had the wherewithal and we've had the faith to step into that newness, and we've had the courage to say, we're starting over again, and it seems like for the first time. And my suspicion is, if I were to be able to hear your stories and to share my story with you, we would reflect on how hard and difficult and painful it might have been. And yet, I'm going to guess, in most cases, we've been able to embrace the new and to carry on and to walk forward and to allow ourselves to grow and to deepen. And what's true for my friend, and what's true for each and every one of us, well, let's go back to Ephesus. They weren't individuals. We didn't hear that Paul met an individual. We met that Paul found a community standing on the corner in the town of Concord, California. And what's true for us as individuals is certainly, certainly, certainly true for us as community. And again, if I had the luxury of sitting with you and hearing your story as First Pres Concord, you would probably tell me there were occasions when you came to a place and you weren't sure what to do as a community, but by God, and by God, you're willing to let go and to step forward into that new. Is that true? And my sense is, I'm a guest here. I'm not here to, I can't preach at you, but my sense is that you are at a wonderful place where Jesus is standing in your midst in a powerful and prophetic way, and is saying, my friends, my disciples, my priests, can we step forward again and start all over again as if it were the first time? And if we can say yes to that as a community, as individuals, as families, as friends, as small groups? Well, I can tell you this, that little 12 group of 12 in Ephesus went on to become a powerful witness to the power of Jesus Christ in this world. That small group of friends who were bar mitzvah together, who became disciples of John together, who became disciples of Jesus Christ together, were able in their own way to transform a Greek city and to make it a temple for Jesus Christ. So powerful that Paul was able to write them a letter that is poetry beyond poetry. If you've never read the book of Ephesus, letter to Ephesus, please find the power that's in that book. But I want to show you this. I want to finish with this, if I might. This is Paul writing to that church in Ephesus that he bumped into and who allowed themselves to be transformed. And I think it's a gift for all of us this morning when he writes, "My friends at First Pres Concord, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease." Actually, you could even put Jesus' voice in this. I don't know if Jesus has a voice for you. Put Jesus' voice in this. "I have heard of your faith in me." How's that? "And your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him and start again for the first time." I added that. "So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what it is, the hope to which he has called you." With the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know the hope with which he has called you. That you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, and that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power according to the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you may know the power to which you, each and every one of us, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we as disciples of the God who reaches down and claims us each and every day, that we may know the power and walk into that new for the first time. Amen.